All right. On your handout, if you will, okay, so if you will look in the box there, and this is what David wrote in Psalm 12:8 about the world that he lived in. So just read that to yourself, and then I'd like to hear any observations that you have. Exactly. Mm-hmm. It could be written today. So that is the world that David lived in. And it is a world that is corrupt and full of sin. And that's the world that we live in. And as long as there is sin in the world, that is going to describe the world. No matter what decade you live in or whatever, that's the world. And as long as I am in the world, there is sin in the world. And as long as you are in the world, there's sin in the world. So sin is an infection that has infected 100% of the people. There is no one that has escaped that infection. And the Lord knew that was going to happen. He knew that was going to happen, and he knew there was no earthly cure. So he sent a heavenly cure in the form of Jesus laying down his life. And he's 100% cure. Muriel alluded to that I had COVID. And when I had COVID, what I learned is there is no 100% cure. And so, you know, there are people that are cured of it and people that have lingering effects from it. Luckily, I got over it. But Jesus is the 100% cure for sin. And you'll have to forgive me. I'm going to refer to my notes because I have to stay on topic today because we have to leave at 10 o'clock. Members have to go vote. And so you're going to see me saying, okay, Casey, are you on track? Because you know I can get off track. Okay, the other thing about Jesus' cure is that once you're cured, it's as if it never happened. That's the miracle to me, is that once he washes my heart clean and gets all the toxins out, it's as if it never happened. There's no other cure that's anything like it. So we're going to look at all the reasons, including that, that Jesus came to earth. And we're going to look at it through Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61 is written to the people of Israel. But I will tell you that they, I love to study the Old Testament. I particularly love to see the things that he says and does for Israel because it teaches me how he loves. It teaches me how God loves. Because I think he chose Israel in particular because they were so faithless and they turned his back on him and they chased after other idols. They're just like me. They're just the same weaknesses and the same things that I've done in my life we see in Israel. And so they're a wonderful example to use and take those words to heart because it shows you God's heart. So I've been dwelling on these words, but we're first going to go to Luke 4 on page 2, Luke 4, 14 through 20, because these are the words where Jesus was being challenged and the men of the temple and the men of the community were challenging Jesus and asking him who he was, and they had a lot of questions about him. And, you know, Jesus could have easily come up with his own words, easily. But he always, not always, but most of the time, he would borrow words from the Old Testament. He honored and valued and loved the Old Testament. Of course, then it wasn't called the Old Testament. It was just the Testament. But he would refer to those because that's where he could go to get the answers for the world, to give the world answers. He went to the Scriptures. And it's a great example for us. So this is verses where he goes to the scroll of Isaiah, the scrolls of Isaiah, but they are Jesus's words, and he is conveying to them, this is me speaking. This is not Isaiah speaking. Isaiah is the scribe. He penned it, but this is me speaking. So Luke 4, 14 through 20. Eileen, would you read that, please? Thank you.
And Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Spirit and news about him spread to all the surrounding region. And he began teaching in the synagogue and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet handed to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were intently directed at him. Now he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Okay, so thank you so much, Eileen. So we're going to now go over the original chapter in Isaiah. And we're going to take the verses one by one. And there, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, and I'm not going to apologize, there is going to be a lot of repetition. And the repetition in the Bible is one of the most beautiful and miraculous things about it, that things centuries apart are paralleled, and they're always true, and they're never outdated, and they're never irrelevant. And sometimes just hearing it over and over again is very helpful. I have a lot of friends. I can't say that I do this every week, but it's my intention to do this every week, that listen to Dr. Youssef's sermons. They listen to it here, then they get the tape and they listen to it. And that kind of repetition, or even just reading the same scriptures that he preaches each week, is a wonderful way to retain it better over your lifetime. But as we look at these verses, I'm going to ask you to take it personally. Jesus wants you to take it personally. These verses, I don't know of a chapter that is more intimate and more heart-to-heart, from Jesus' heart to yours, as Isaiah 61. Advent is about Jesus, but to Jesus, Advent is about you. If it were not for you, he could have stayed in heaven. He didn't need Advent. You needed Advent. And I needed Advent. And so when we look at Advent, sometimes it can be just a term. It can be something we've heard so many times that we don't think much about it. But these are Jesus' own words about why there even is an Advent and why he needed to leave the glory of heaven. He could have avoided the whole painful part of his life that included the crucifixion if it were not for your sin and my sin. And so I think it's Spurgeon says, whenever you teach the Christmas story, you have to start with sin. You have to start with a very black picture before you can get to the light, because that's the whole reason for it. I also think in my case with these verses, when he put these on my heart, he was telling me that I have never been truly as accepting of these verses that he said to me personally, and he said to you personally, because the Bible's a very personal book. I don't think I've ever really accepted these verses as if they were spoken to me, and they were spoken to me. So that's one of my hopes and my prayers this week, that you will take it personally. When Jesus looks at Advent, he sees your face. I love to think about that. He sees your face, and it's a face that he loves. And he thinks, "I love her so much. I came to earth to change her heart. I just love her so much. I stepped down out of the glory of heaven, and I came to her personally. If you were the only one, he would have come to you." And so he's trying to say that in these verses. And see if you relate to any of them. Now, is there anyone in here who wants to read these verses out loud? Thank you so much, Karen.
So it goes on to the next page, right?
Yes. It starts with the Spirit of the Lord.
No, I got it.
Okay.
I'll just be reading all day if you don't stop me. So here we go.
Uh-oh.
I'm going to start with Genesis 1:1. Isaiah 61:1-11. "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy.
Everlasting joy. Just think about that for a minute. Okay, let's take the reasons that he gave. And I've numbered them out. And at the end of each reason that's in bold, I put the number of the verse. And you'll see that in verse 1 alone, it is packed with reasons for why he came. Just that one verse. So the first one is to bring good news to the poor. Well, the good news for us is the gospel. It's the message of salvation. And most of us in here have heard that message and have fully accepted it. If you haven't, if you're not sure that you have, I would love to be your Amazon delivery driver and show up anywhere you say. That would be my Christmas gift, is to present that to you and talk to you about it. So just see me after class, or Elise knows how to get in touch with me, although she would probably want to do that herself. But I would love, love, love to tell you about that and how to do that. Okay, so the message of salvation means that he has paid your ransom. You know, if you were held captive by anything else but Satan, just a robber or an intruder, and someone paid your ransom, you would be so happy and so excited. That alone should get us excited for Christmas. But he did that. He paid the ransom. You're free. You're washed clean. The second reason is probably the first words that I ever read in the Bible that seem like they were written just to me, and that is, bind up the brokenhearted. I think that's one of the most beautiful and poignant phrases in the Bible, that he came to bind up the brokenhearted, not reason us out of it, not be logical and talking us out of it, to bind it and to heal it and to touch it and to make it well. So what has broken your heart? Is it something that someone said to you in childhood that wounded you deeply? Is it that you've been betrayed in some way? Jesus knows all about betrayal. Is it that you have siblings that just don't get you? Jesus knew about that too. Is it adult children that have neglected you or forgotten you or turned their backs on you in some way? There are all kinds of things that can break your heart, and he knows all about them. He knew when Adam and Eve brought sin into this world that this is how it was going to be, and that he also knew long ago that whatever that is that hurt you, he knew that was going to happen. And long before Christmas or Bethlehem, he said, I'm going to go to earth and I am going to heal that hurt. He had that purpose in mind long before you were born. He said, I'm going to bind that wound and wrap myself around her and heal that broken heart. And I am going to do what no one on earth has been able to do. I'm going to heal the hurt. The number three is proclaim liberty to the captives. I've been told that when the American soldiers came in and told the prisoners in the Nazi concentration camps that they were free and that the war was over and that they could walk out, that many of them would not leave their cells. They just couldn't believe it. They heard the words, but they really could not believe they were free. It was too good to be true. They couldn't process it. They had been held captive so long. They thought of themselves as captives, and they couldn't think of themselves as anything else. And quite often, we're that way. We are being held captive by something, and we have this good news, and the ransom's been paid, and we can walk out free. But many of us have trouble really walking out in that. And Jesus has proclaimed that you're liberated, and he wants you to walk out in that. Jesus has said, in every way in the gospel that you're free. You're free from whatever it is that holds power over you. Now, don't speak this out loud, but what has held you captive? Is there something in your life that has held you from walking out the door each morning in the peace and the ease and the freedom that we Christians should have? Is it some kind of hard memory that pops up a lot? Is it alcohol, prescription drugs? Is it gossip, a critical spirit? Is it just a feeling of being overwhelmed by things? Resentment, injustice, all kinds of things can hold us captive and keep us from truly being free in Christ. Can it be expectations of someone that truly are never going to be met here on earth? Or is it, and this is a common one, and I have to work on this one, lack of complete trust in Him, the kind of trust that you can walk out and you can know that whatever is coming next in your life is good. Whatever comes next has been filtered through His hands, and you don't need to worry about it. Number four is very much the same, opening of the prison doors of the bound. We should be the freest people in the world, but many of us look, we don't look rested, we don't look at peace, we look a little anxious. We look like the world, and that shouldn't be. And that's because we're not falling back just in complete ease in the arms of the Savior and letting Him carry us through the day. I love number five. If you've kept up with current events, you're going to love number five. He came to proclaim the day of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Our day with the Lord is coming. The day of vengeance, our conquering God will have His vengeance. He will. And many people think it will be soon. Now, we see evil flourishing everywhere. That's what we see, just like the opening verses. But the day when Satan loses and we are favored is coming. And that was not August 15th when Kabul fell. That was not this week. Satan is still, he's got free reign on the earth right now. He's flourishing right now. But that's not going to last forever. Many people believe he is active and doing so much damage in individual lives and in nations right now because he's in the death throes, and I do believe that. And I think Dr. Youssef was giving the analogy not long ago that when an animal is in the death throes, it thrashes around and it does a lot of damage right before it finally dies. And so that's one explanation for why things are so bad right now. But it's going to be over soon. He came to comfort all who mourn. So many people have lost loved ones this year. A lot of people lost people in their lives. And it's still going on quite a bit. And even though my parents died several years ago, this time of year can bring up little spots of mourning where you think about people and brings back those memories. So these little moments of mourning. But it doesn't have to be death to mourn. You can watch the evening news and you can mourn. You can watch your child or a friend's child who has been brought up in the church, in the Word, walk off into the far country and turn his back on all that he was taught. And that's going to make you mourn. You will mourn that. There are so many things that you can see that will make you mourn. Jesus says he came to earth 2,000 years ago to comfort you in your mourning. He is in that bedroom in the middle of the night when you can't sleep. He is in that room when you're praying all by yourself. He is in that room in the morning when you wake up with that feeling of heaviness because of something that's on your mind or something that was said to you or whatever. That morning, he came to comfort that specifically. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. So grab hold of the Holy Spirit. Grab hold and determine that you're going to go arm in arm with the Holy Spirit through your day and not let go all day long. He paid a huge price to comfort you, so let him live that out in you. Trust him with that. Okay, ladies, get ready to put on your Christmas outfit. This is a more upbeat part of the chapter. Give those who mourn a beautiful headdress. I tell you, there's a lot about headdresses in here. And by the end of this, I was thinking, I wish I had a headdress. You know, I thought, I never have worn one before. I don't even wear hats, but I thought, that just seemed like, wow, if I had a headdress, you know, that would be such a statement. And probably if I had had more time, I would have gone and gotten me a headdress. Give those who mourn a beautiful headdress instead of ashes and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. So he wants to pull you out of that grayness of depression and that blah feeling, and he wants to adorn your sweet head with a beautiful headdress and treat you like royalty and anoint you with oil so that you glisten and glow. And he really wants to take and rub off the ashes of death and sin and replace that with the light of Jesus coming out of you. That's what he wants to do. And I don't know if you can relate to this feeling. Not everybody's a bath person. I love a bath, and I love a bath with oil. And that was my favorite part of COVID, was that every morning, that's when I felt the best, was every morning when I would take a bath, and I'd use a lot of oil, and I would just, you know, just, I would feel just anointed. I would feel more comforted. There was something about that that was very comforting. And he wants to do that. He just wants to cover you. And he wants to give you beauty for ashes. And the word beauty is fear, P-H-E-E-R, in Hebrew. And ashes is ephir. They're almost the same word. And he wants to take them and trade them out. You know, there's a glow, a radiance about older women who are submitted to the Lord that is beautiful. I think of this when I think of his anointing and the oil. I think of older, I'm very fortunate, even though I'm no spring chicken, I have all these friends that are 15 and 20 years older than I am. My friends tend to live a long time. You should start hanging out with me. But I think of these women, and like Carolyn Caswell. Carolyn last year started a new ministry. You know, she was my Bible study teacher for 15 years. And then last year, she scared me to death. You know, she said, I'm going to start writing to prisoners and all this. And I said, well, Carolyn, are you sure that's safe? She had no fear because she's got the Lord, just that complete confidence in the Lord. And the way she does it, and I think, Eileen, you do this too, don't you? The way she, it's a very safe program, but the prisoners are learning the Bible for the first time, but they write these like essay or discussion answers. And then they don't always get it 100% right. So they need people to read what they're coming up with and say, are you on the right track? But Carolyn really writes these people. I mean, she really, really, believe me, I've been a teacher a long time, and most people don't write these complete and personal. But starting a new ministry at 88, I was just in awe of that, you know? And so that's, you see that. I see that in Marion Sharp's face. Marion, that's who I go to for advice. I have a note in my phone, a collection of notes, and they're called Marionettes. And they are advice that Marion has given me through the years. And some of them are very spiritual, and some of them are really not. And so they're great. They're so, but she, the thing is, I would probably rather have Marion pray for me than just about anybody. Because when Marion prays, she doesn't mess with anything but Scripture. And she just prays that Scripture, I mean, A to Z. And she has a million Scriptures for every situation. And so you see that in these women's faces. You know, they just glow with it. And they have that beautiful headdress and that oil of gladness. And when I grow up, that's what I'm aiming for. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. He wants to give us the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And he wants to take that a step further. Sometimes when we're mourning, we really drag ourselves to church and we go through the motions and all that. But I don't know if you've ever done this before. But you go and you go, okay, I'm here, I'm obedient, you know. Yes, I'll sing the song with Mac and the team. But then as you sing the song that you didn't want to sing, you feel your voice getting stronger and you start to realize, I really mean these words. And so you're praising, and he exchanges that faint spirit for real praise. You find yourself actually praising. And that can happen in the car. It can happen at church. And that's when he strengthens that faint spirit. Number 9, he came that you may be called an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, because he wants to transform you into an oak. Now, this is a hard one to accept. He wants to make you an oak. And right now, you may be saying, I don't have the strength of a twig. What are you talking about? Well, you don't. This is totally his doing. You may feel very weak in some ways, but what the world will see is an oak, because he is making you an oak. Even Jesus, when he received the Holy Spirit, all he was doing was obeying. When the Spirit rested on him, all he was doing was being obedient and standing there and let the Spirit fall on him. And he wants you to accept the Holy Spirit and all the Holy Spirit wants to give you. And at Christmas, he wants to give you peace and comfort and joy. Now, the rest of these verses, we're just going to take one verse at a time and see what's important here. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. What I'd like you to do is to either underline or take a highlight pen and highlight any words that have to do with wreckage, destruction, anything bad in verse 4, just in verse 4.
Can I make a quick comment?
Sure.
Just last night, you talk about repetition. I also believe it's verification. Just last night, I was doing a Christmas photo card, and I used this verse, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. And for me and my family, we're all tall as trees. So that, you know, I'm 6 feet, my husband's 6'3", my son's 6'7". So this oaks of righteousness resonates with us. But I used that very verse last night as our Christmas cards.
No coincidence.
I know. Amen.
Okay. All right, so you might have highlighted words like ruin or ruins. That's in there a couple of times. Devastation. So this is a verse about ruin and devastation. But look, that's in the present or past tense. Look at what's in the future tense. Every time you see the word shall, that is future tense. And it's build up, raise up, repair. That's what God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, are doing with the devastation and ruin in your life, building up, raising up, and repairing. And there's no place in there where it says that you're doing it. Okay, number 5, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Now again, this is addressed to Israel, but it's encouragement for us too, because the way God loves them, he loves us. Number 7, instead of shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. So this is a verse, number 7, about shame and dishonor. Shame is one of Satan's most overused tools on women. Women in particular, on all people, but he is really effective using shame with women. Shame, embarrassment, self-consciousness, all that, those are things that women particularly struggle with. But look what he wants to do. Look at all the future verbs, look what comes after shall, and highlight what's coming from that. Just highlight any words that come after the shall that says what God's going to give you in place of shame and dishonor. So he wants to give you a double portion. He mentions that twice. He is going to help you rejoice. And my favorite one there, everlasting joy. Love it. Again, I had COVID at the perfect time because, you know, there was a time where I brain fogged so bad I couldn't read. And that particular weekend that I was the sickest, it was the perfect weekend to be flat on your back, because there's never anything good on television. But that weekend was the World Series, and I watched hours and hours and hours of, I watched every inning of the World Series. And on top of that, God was gracious to me. I'm a Bulldog, and it was the Georgia-Florida game, and we won. Sorry, Florida fans. I've learned at Apostles there are a lot of Florida fans, but we won. And sorry about that, but not really. So I just, after that was over, though, there really wasn't, the next few days, there wasn't much to watch on television. So I watched a lot of news. Not a good idea. And friends knew I was flat on my back, so, and clients, too. I have a lot of old clients that send me current events, if we share the same values, you know, Christian publications about political events and world events and all that. So I took in all that, and because I had time on my hands, I read all that, I consumed too much of the world. And, you know, I started getting a little testy. I started thinking, the hypocrisy, I can't believe these people are doing this. I can't believe these people are saying this. And I just had a very unchristlike response to it all. But this verse makes you feel so much better about that. He says, for I, the Lord, love justice. Now, he's not just going to look at this because I'm saying, Lord, look at this. Look what's going on here. He himself loves justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples, and all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the offspring the Lord has blessed. I'll tell you why I love 9. As I've said, this is written to Israel. And I don't know about you, but I think because I was a college professor, I've been around intellectuals pretty much all my life, since I was 18 years old. And intellectuals have such a way of scoffing and being condescending and having all this proof that the Bible's not true. They have things called. And one good thing about being in my 70s is when you live long enough that you see about once a decade, they'll find out something. They'll go, oh, well, we didn't think that was possible, but yeah, Nineveh really did exist, you know? Or we didn't think this was possible, but we found these archaeological remains, and well, that part of the Bible's true. And it's all true, and it's all going to forever be true. And so this is one of those things that 100 years ago people could have pointed to and said, and laughed and said, this is saying that Israel is going to be acknowledged among all the nations. Israel doesn't even exist. Israel's not even a nation, you know? They could have said that, and factually, according to man's knowledge, which is limited and flawed, they would have been right. But look what happened. Look at the world right now. I don't think anybody's foreign policy can tolerate ignoring Israel. Nobody ignores Israel. Israel is a nation. And the other thing is that they are a player on the world stage, little bitty Israel. This has come true way beyond any expectation. Number 10, so take that, intellectuals. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So every day when you go out during the holidays, when you go have that pumpkin spice latte with your friend, when you go to a Christmas luncheon, when you go out to the stores or whatever, every single day, the first garment you have on is your garment of salvation. No one has ever given you a more expensive garment. You wear the most precious and costly garment every day of your life, wherever you go. But he wants more than that for us. He wants us to have the robe of righteousness. Now, that's a garment that some women feel a little self-conscious or unworthy about putting that on or being aware of that. But he's given us that robe of righteousness. And he wants us to wear it fully and proudly and joyfully. And so when you go out, be aware that you are robed in righteousness. You are robed in his righteousness. It's the most beautiful Christmas outfit you could possibly have. And wearing it and enjoying it is important. I know my father would always, well, not always, he would occasionally be the one to buy our Christmas gifts. I love my mother, and I would have probably gone naked most of my adult life if my mother hadn't bought me clothes. I hate to shop, and so I would just wear whatever she gave me, even if I didn't like it, because I would wear it, because if I didn't wear it, I'd have to go shopping. So I'd rather wear things I didn't like than have to go in a store. I mean, I just cannot stand shopping. So you see how creative this outfit is, you know, black and black. I know those black, that black sweater's going to go with that black pants. So, but my mother would buy things off the bargain table. She loved a bargain. And she had this favorite bargain store up in Cherokee County, and they had a dollar table. And she mainly bought off the dollar table. And so you never know what you would get. So sometimes it would be really, really outrageous. But it'd be, she said, well, it's a good brand and it's good quality, you know. So I would wear, but my sisters would not put on anything from the bargain store. I have one sister who, if she was in a department store, we went shopping for silk blouses one time. And, oh, I was so excited. There was a rack on sale. She walked around. She went, if it's on sale, there's something wrong with it. So I was the only child of the three that would wear the bargains. So you can imagine how I was dressed. And I did that till they died. And then I had to start shopping some. I mean, I miss more than that about them, but I really... Okay, thank you. But my father, occasionally, my father would buy the gifts. And my father bought really nice stuff. I mean, you knew when you saw a big coat box or a suit box under the tree, it was going to be really, really nice. And so I'd be so excited to open it up and all that. But the real joy for him, he wanted us to wear our nice clothes, and he wanted us to wear them every day. And we would say, well, you know, we're going to save that for a special occasion. No, we don't want to wear that all the time. That's too nice just to wear, you know, around. And my dad wanted us to have on nice clothes every day of our lives. That's the way God is. He wants us to wear that robe of righteousness and be aware of how we're robed and then take joy in it and just really, really be aware of the robe of righteousness that we all have. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. I think about when the bride of Christ is going to be presented to Jesus, and I really do believe there will be jewels involved. I think there can be a lot of jewels. And me, who cares nothing about clothes or what you wear or jewelry or anything, even I get excited thinking about how fabulous that's going to be one day. And this is talking about the future. It's the final verse. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. That is a hard-to-accept verse. It's a hard-to-believe verse, but it's very exciting. Can you imagine righteousness and praise sprouting up everywhere among every nation? It doesn't say in front of Israel, in front of Christian nations. Can you imagine that we're going to live in a time where righteousness and praise will sprout up everywhere you go? I can't. I can't imagine a world like that. But I believe it because the Bible says it. But for me, that is almost incomprehensible. Justice is coming. Righteousness is coming. Praise will sprout up all over the earth. Now, what I would really like for us to do here is to read aloud just verses 10 and 11 together. And I'll start. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Now, I want to encourage you this week to read those two verses out loud several times throughout this week. After you watch the evening news, read that and get your perspective, or in your morning quiet time, or when you try to talk about the Lord to someone and they reject you, read that out loud or say that out loud, and I'm telling you, this is the way to look forward to the future, to look forward to the holidays, and get your heart ready and let the righteousness and the praise sprout up. And there are a couple of questions there if you want to this week to think about that relates to this, to kind of reinforce what we've talked about. And I'm going to let you go now because it's time to go and vote. But I want to say a benediction over you before you go. May you shine with the light of the Holy Spirit shining out of you this week. Go and tell him that you will accept his gift because you are the reason that he came. He came to give you everything. You are the reason for Advent. Go and accept more of it this Christmas than you have ever allowed yourself to accept. Amen.